Well, good morning, everybody, again. So, Michael, if you're watching, this may be the first time this thing gets pulled over. We'll see how this works. Okay. Well, so as Dennis said, lesson leader, I don't know how many of you have ever been through the book Where's the Piano? But I've been through it a couple times, and why I was opening this book recently was in the high school class I teach on Sunday morning, our lesson book was going to run out before we get into Revelation, starting with LTC for Revelation, and thought, well, we'll do a few lessons. So I started looking through it and thought, wow, this is a really good book again. So I've been reading it in the evenings with Callan and Jennifer a little bit after dinner. And then Michael, by the way, this was a scheduled day off for Michael, so that's good. So, and of course, I hated that he's not feeling well. So I guess that's what you get for asking for a day off, Michael. Don't do that anymore. But so kind of been thinking about it was going to be my turn maybe to do a lesson. So I thought about different things. And the more I read this book, I thought, well, I'm just going to take some things out of this book and see if we can make application to it for not only our worship lives, but our lives outside of worship. So if you're not familiar with the book, I'll just do a short summary. It's a really good book. It's a short book. But he starts off by talking about how people maybe say, people in the Church of Christ don't believe in music. Of course, we know that's not true. He relates a story about he and his young children going to an auditorium for something other than a worship service at a denominational auditorium, and his little boy says, "What are those drums doing up there, Dad?" So, you know, we find things odd in different ways there. People may ask when they get here, "Where's the piano?" So that's the name of the book. He goes through quite a bit of history, talking about how we're not alone, that there were people early in the days of different denominations, many, many ones that Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, that didn't use instruments of music. So we are not alone. He talks about history. He even talks about Barney Fife in this book, which is really cool. Callan didn't believe me. As we read in the evenings, I'll say, well, here's what's coming up next, and Barney Fife was coming up next, and he didn't believe me. So y'all may remember that episode where Barney Fife sings a cappella. So I don't know if you, that's a good one, though. He describes what a cappella actually is, which literally in Italian it means in chapel style. So obviously then in chapel style way back would have been without instruments, because we all come to know that term to mean without instrumentation or with just voices, a cappella. In chapter 3, he has a really cool story about, he calls it an "it'll wobble" explanation. So I won't relate the whole story to you, but basically, I guess I should give Dan Chambers credit. So Dan Chambers is the guy that wrote this book. He does a really good job. He relates a story about how you can be really have a complicated explanation about something, or you can have a really simple explanation. And it goes through a long story about why tires need to be balanced. And the basic thing is, if you don't bounce, if you don't put the weights in the right place, it'll wobble on you. So that's his whole idea in this book, is just a really simple, it'll wobble on you explanation. So hopefully I've given you enough of a summary of where this book has been up to this point. We're not really going to talk specifically about why we don't use instrumental music, although those things will come into play as we look through this book and do some of the reading and look at some of the scriptures. So some of these stories in here, I have changed the names to maybe make it a little bit easier for me to read. But some of this is just going to be straight reading out of the book. Some of it will be scriptures. So we'll just get into this. And if y'all get tired of it, I'll see yawning and then we'll stop. But so relate just a short story here in the beginning that he has in the book, talking about the bullseye. So it says, when Cal and I go into the backyard to shoot BB guns, we usually tear a hunk of cardboard off an old box, nail it to a tree, and at a 10-year-old's eye level, and we hurriedly scribble a bullseye in the center of that cardboard, right? So then for the next several minutes, All we're doing is trying to hit that bullseye in that cardboard. It's the single all-consuming passion to fill that bullseye full of holes. Taking turns, we take careful aim at the bullseye and squeeze the trigger. Then we race to the target to see how we did, to see if we met our goal. After careful inspection of the cardboard, it's back to the firing line to do it all over again, as you can imagine. Take careful aim, squeeze the trigger, and then go check the target to see if we met our goal. Yeah, and I guess I should go back. Let me turn back just for a second here. Here is Dan Chambers, in a nutshell, reason why he doesn't believe it's correct to use instrumental music in worship. He says, Ray, he says, I refuse to worship God with musical instruments because my primary goal as his child, his slave, his worshiper is to please him. And because he has not indicated that he would be pleased with a praise offering from a musical instrument, I simply will not make such an offering to him. So that's his simple, basic reason for it. Now, I've realized I hadn't read that part because he says here in my nutshell answer, my primary goal as a child, slave, and worshiper of God is to please him in every sphere and circumstance of my life. At least, he says, that should be our goal. Whether I'm relating to my kids, my wife, my neighbors, my church family, strangers, or gathering with God's people to worship him, the center of the target or the bullseye, like we draw in the middle of that cardboard, should be that we take the bullseye that we should take careful aim at and that I should always be obsessed with hitting is to please God. It's not, as I've heard some people say, to feel close to God or to experience God, whatever that means, he says, or to enhance my earthly existence. Worship is to please God, and that's why we're all here this morning. So now, if you want to follow along with some of these scriptures, I've got several scriptures here that he has, and he's got them printed in the book. I'm going to read them that he's got printed here, there in the New American Standard Version. So if you want to read along in your Bible or your Pew Bible, I know it's maybe a little bit different version. So coming up on that, we'll look at reading some of these verses. So it says you need to make sure that we don't miss, that I don't misquote anything, and we're just going to look at a half a dozen verses here in the New Testament mainly. So the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And I'll try to give, if you want to turn pages, I'll give you a little bit of time there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And hopefully we'll kind of see a progression here and see a theme that Dan has for these scriptures. The next one is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 5, 8 through 10 reads, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now we have those words again, pleasing to the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 is where we'll go next. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there in those verses we have to be pleasing to God again and to walk in wisdom and understanding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is the next set of verses we'll look at. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 2 says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to know how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel in these things. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So instructions there about how to walk and how to please God in 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, we've got a couple more here. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God that whatever we ask, we receive from him because, he says, we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's 1 John 3:21-22. The last couple verses here, he kind of provides some added emphasis on these, so we'll look at these maybe a little bit closer. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 is where we'll look next. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifice God is pleased." So you see the word in there, offer and sacrifice of praise to God. That will be important here in a minute. And then the last set of verses we'll look at will be 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "First of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, that is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is good and pleases God." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So, thinking about those verses there, those last two sets that we read, really the word worship wasn't in any of those verses, but we talked about worship things in there. They were implied. It says, in both passages, words of worship are used. So the concept of worship is definitely there. In the first passage, the Spirit urges believers to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We know that that's worship. In the second one, he urges us, in the context of discussing Christian gatherings, to pray in a certain manner. And, of course, we know that the prayer is worship. He says, "I want to call these passages to your attention again so that you will be sure to see that pleasing God must never be our bullseye only in matters of how we relate to others." And when I was reading this through the first time, I was like, now, wait a second. He said that, bring to your attention so that you will be sure that pleasing God must never, but you got to read it, must never be our bullseye only in matters of how we relate to others on the golf course, at school, the factory at home, or in the church building, or Little League. But we need to see that pleasing God must be our bullseye also in worship, our everyday life and in worship. So we've got what Dan calls kind of a detour here about double checking our aim. And I think this is good to talk about. Double checking our aim. He says, "I really think we need a detour to double check our aim and to remind all of us about the danger that's connected with this idea of pleasing God and making that our life's bullseye. It's actually possible to believe that we're aiming at and shooting at the bullseye of pleasing God, but when in reality we're aiming at and popping away at something other than the bullseye that we're supposed to be shooting at. To be quite frank, I'm very concerned that the reality of our times is this, that regardless of what the Scripture says about any particular matter, many professing Christians, perhaps even the majority, do exactly what they want to do. And I have to say, I find myself in that situation a lot of times. I do what I want to do instead of what the Scriptures tell me I should do. In other words, he says, I'm concerned that far too many Americans who carry a well-worn New Testament, who speak about Jesus the way he ought to be spoken of, who maybe wear jewelry that looks like Christian jewelry, that say their life's mission is to please God, are in reality drawing a bead and aiming at a bullseye in many areas of their lives other than the bullseye they should be aiming at. So instead of aiming at pleasing God, I'm concerned that far too many are aiming at the bullseye of pleasing self. And for any of you who've been in any of my classes, especially teenagers on Sunday mornings, I think that's probably a theme you've heard me talk about before, is how we don't have idolatry today except for the idolatry of the person that we see in the mirror, generally speaking. Okay, so continuing on, it says, let's face it, by our very nature, we want to please ourselves. Of course, I want to serve God, and of course I want to please Him, but I also want to please myself. I know what I enjoy, I know what I like, and I know what makes me feel good. I know what makes me happy, and it's downright agonizing to put what pleases someone else over what pleases me, even if that someone else is God. Perhaps nowhere does this reality of aiming at pleasing self more often betray us, modern believers, than in the sphere of public worship. So he's saying that this betrayal of us maybe happens to us most in public worship. Perhaps never before in our country's history have so many of us approached worship asking this question first. What can be done in worship to please me? And more houses of worship, it seems that every aspect of worship is increasingly being measured primarily by how it makes us feel emotionally and how it is pleasing and how it pleases us. So, he says, but shouldn't the first question we ask as we approach God in worship be, what can be done in worship to please God? Of course it should. And if our bullseye is pleasing God, it will be. And shouldn't the primary standard by which we judge every aspect of worship, not only the standard, but the primary one be, what is pleasing or acceptable to God? And again, he says there, of course it should be. And if our bullseye is pleasing to God, it will be. So thinking back to those verses we looked at in Hebrews 13 and 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, we see about how things we're supposed to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, not to us, and fruit of lips giving thanks to His name, things that are pleasing to Him. So again, he says, beware. Reality isn't always what it appears to be in our minds. Let's go down to the daily business of deep, deep, deep soul searching and of asking God to help us see how our motives are truly ordered in our hearts. And let's start listening carefully to the questions we're asking, especially as we approach God in worship, and see which bullseye we're actually aiming at. We know that the bullseye of every Christian target should be to please God, and so let's get serious about drawing a bead on that goal. Okay, so that was kind of his detour there. So, again, as I said earlier, I think I said it earlier anyway, we're not necessarily going to be talking here in this lesson about whether to use instrumental music or not, or not just about our worship here, but it should be about our worship and our lives altogether, because we're not just Christians on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday. We're Christians all the time, so how can we please God all the time? And he has a really cool story in here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, and you're probably going, thank goodness he's not going to read that whole story. It's the story, he calls it The Purse. And Dan evidently had been in the Middle East. He'd been in Israel, Jerusalem, Jordan. And all the time he was there, of course, he was thinking about his lovely wife. I think her name is Leona. And he was looking for the perfect gift for her. And on his last day in the city of Jerusalem, he said he found the perfect gift. It was those, the clouds parted and the sun shone down on this beautiful purse. And he just knew within an instant that was exactly the perfect gift for his wife Leona. It was handmade, it was large, it had plenty of room for everything that any woman would ever want. It was well built, made of leather. He just thought it was perfect. It wasn't ornate, but it was well decorated. So he thought he got a good deal on it, stuffed in his suitcase, brings it home. Of course, he didn't say anything to his wife about it at all. He wanted to make it a complete surprise. Complete surprise. And as the story goes, it was a complete surprise to her. Since he hadn't mentioned it all, he just opens his suitcase, pops it out, and you know what Dan got was her full raw emotion there. And the purse wasn't anything that she even liked at all. She basically said it nicely, it wasn't her style. Of course, he knew what that meant. She thought it was the ugliest thing, you know, that he had ever wondered why that he would ever even think that she would like that. And he tells the story to kind of illustrate that just because it's something that we like, it's not necessarily something that somebody else would like. So, you know, when we go to buy a gift for somebody, we don't go buy a gift for somebody. Well, I want this, so I'm going to get it for my wife. No, we want to get them something that they would like. And it works the same way in our worship. It works the same way in our daily lives. What's going to please God? So, he says, first, just because something pleases me doesn't necessarily mean that it will please someone else. What I find pleasing often is very different from what others find pleasing and vice versa. I assumed the purse would thrill her because it thrilled me, And he says, I assumed wrong. So, second, he says, I cannot know what pleases another person unless he or she tells me. And of course, guys, we all know that in this case that we have to pay attention. Going back to the example of the purse, we got to pay, because they're telling us all the time, but we have to pay attention. And the same thing goes in our relationship with God. It says, if I open my mouth and tell him or her what pleases me, then they know it. I just can't read people's minds, and other people can't read my mind. I thought for sure that Leola would love the purse until she opened her mouth and gently explained to me that it wasn't exactly her style. And I thought I knew that what she would think about it, but needless to say, I was a little off in my prediction. These two truths extend to every conceivable relationship, including the relationship with our Heavenly Father. Again, just because something pleases me doesn't necessarily mean that it pleases God. And I cannot know what pleases God unless he tells me. So, I mean, I'm sure that all of us have things, you know, as far as, we'll just stick to the subject of music. You know, I like a saxophone. I like electric guitar. I like acoustic guitar. I kind of like bagpipes every now and then. But it doesn't really matter what I like within the worship assembly. So, it matters what God likes. He says here, I like to think I can read minds, especially my wife's and God's. But unfortunately, I'm not the only one who seems to suffer from that delusion. I'm afraid that many of my fellow modern worshipers seem convinced that they can read God's mind as well and intuitively know what pleases him. And he's going to give us a couple examples here. And this is a quote from a letter that Dan received from a very well-meaning, well-intentioned guy. And I'm just going to read the quote like it is. It says, to you have been carried to the throne of my God on the sweet chords that ring from my sister's rockabilly piano when we sing, O Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. You may never understand why I know by the faith given me by the Lord Jesus Christ that sweet music is just as acceptable to our Heavenly Father as it is to me. And this gentleman continues in his quote, no, I can't prove to you the validity of instrumental music in the Christian worship service. I can only know in my heart of hearts that it isn't an improper act of worship. You know, so as Dan can, this, that's the end of the quote. As Dan continues on here, we're supposed to fill in the blanks here. He says, I just know that blank is true. I just know in my heart that God is pleased with blank. And we can all fill in the blank in whatever we feel like that is something that we like. I can't prove it, but I just know it's true. Fill in the blanks however you feel. These are classic expressions of the mind reader. And by the way, let me say again, I just knew in my heart that Leola would love the purse just as much as I did. So he has a quote here from a guy named John Stott, who's an Anglican scholar. He's internationally acclaimed author, and he says he sums up this kind of well in this quote. This is from John Stott. He says, it's impossible for us humans to read even each other's thoughts if we remain silent. Only if I speak to you and know what is in my mind, only if you speak to me, can I know what's in your mind? If then men and women remain strangers to each other until and unless they speak to one another, how much more will God remain a stranger unless he speaks or unless he has spoken? His thoughts are not our thoughts. It is impossible for human beings to read the mind of God. If we are ever to know his mind, he must speak and he must clothe his thoughts in words. So that's the end of what John Stott had to say there. He says, the fact that we can't read each other's minds or God's mind is also expressed in a simple analogy that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. So, as we get ready to answer the question, quote, when it comes to praising and worshiping God, what pleases him? My exhortation to you, my encouragement to you and myself is that we remember that just because something pleases me doesn't necessarily mean that it pleases God. Also, let's keep in mind the fact that the only way we can know what pleases God is for Him to tell us in words, and we need to remember that we can't read God's mind. Okay, so summing up here, and this is, we're getting close to the end here, I promise. So summing up, okay, let's sum up what we've talked about so far and put it in the context of public worship. When we assemble with other Christians to worship, we know that our primary goal ought to be to please God, as referenced in 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. We also know that we can't read God's mind, just like we talked about in 1 Corinthians 2:11, and therefore we cannot know what kinds of offerings of praise please Him unless He tells us. So, kind of in summary here, read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions as how you ought to walk and please God, that you may excel still more, for you know what commandments you have given by the authority of the Lord Jesus." It says, did you notice that? I'm sure you did, but why don't you read that again? So it says, how do we find out what pleases God? Through the instruction of the apostles and the writers of the scriptures. It says, quote, "You received from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God." So, kind of wrapping things up here this morning. Dan talked about how we need to know our target. You know, we need to know what pleases God. And we need to double check our aim. And we need to know what God says. And really the only way we know what God says is by looking into His Word. You know, we all have, we're all at different paths and different places in our paths with God. And some of us have been on the right path and maybe we've strayed a little bit. And maybe some of us have been on a path, we've been what some people call a high there, and we've left that high and we've kind of tapered off a little bit and we need to get back to that. Like I say, we're all in different walks and paths. And if anybody has a need here this morning, if you have a need for prayers from the church, if you have a need to put Christ on in baptism, if you have any need at all this morning, I'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.